Most gracious Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for this wonderful opportunity to study thy word on the Lord's Day. And as we look into thy sacred pages, we ask that thou would even guide us into a right understanding of the truth, that indeed in our lives we may know thee more and more, and that we may live correctly in a manner that is pleasing unto thee. So we commit all these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we shall read responsively from verses 10 to 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 17. I shall begin, please, read the odd number verses. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now this I say, that every one of you save, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. I thank God that I baptize none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. And I baptize also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. The Lord bless the reading of his most sacred word. Now, last week, we began our study on the text of 1 Corinthians, and especially the introductory verses. And we realized that Paul, even in his introduction, he does not waste any words. It is full of rich doctrine and theology. And usually when he begins the epistles, even in his introduction, he will list down or he will introduce the basic principles in which the people have to take note, and he will also introduce the purpose and the thrust of his entire epistle. Now, what is the main principle which Paul is trying to state from verses 1 to 9? Namely this, and that when we consider the term church, this church is not just an ordinary gathering of people, not just an assembly of people, but this church is really a congregation of called out ones. Right? The church, we have discussed, comes from this term, ecclesia, ek, out, right? It's the preposition out, this one, to call. Right? So it talks about people who are called out from the world. Of course, they are still in the world, but in a sense, they are called from the world, and now they are consecrated and separated unto Christ. They no longer belong to the world, they now belong to God. And that is why when we talk about the church, it's called the church of God. Not the church of the world, not the church of any human person, but the church of God. And this is going to be a critical thrust as we consider the passage today, from verses 10 to 17. The church of God. What do we mean by the church of God? God is the one, firstly, who purchased the church with his own blood. And not only just that, but now the church belongs to him and the church is called by his name. Sometimes we have a tendency to use the term, for example, Tabernacle BBC is my church. Now, is it wrong to say Tabernacle BBC is my church? Now, if we say that Tabernacle BBC is my church in the sense that this is the church in which God has called me to serve in, right? And it is His will that I should worship Him in this local community. Then, if you say that Tabernacle BBC is my church, that's not a problem. But if we say Tabernacle BBC is my church in the sense that I am the one who possess this church, I am the one who govern this church, I am the one who is the head of this church, then we are in deep, serious trouble. And that is what is going to happen as we examine this passage from verses 10 to 17. Another thing that will come to play later on in the book of 1 Corinthians is the fact that when God has called us out, He has called us out to be saints, that is, holy ones. And as holy ones, we are to be people of the Word and not people of the world. But what you will find in the church at Corinth is they reflect a conduct that is more like the people of the world. Yes, there may be certain aspects when you look at these people in the church at Corinth that they may behave themselves like believers. They may confess, right, a good confession in the sense that I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who died for my sins and has risen again from the dead. And in certain aspects of their conduct, you may be able to see that, oh yes, indeed, there is Christ-likeness in them. And yet, in other aspects, if you look at them, you will be tempted to think that these people are no different like the rest of the Corinthians. They are not spiritually mature, in other words. And Paul is going to address this fact. Now, if you say that you are saints, then your conduct has to be consistent with your calling. And so he begins his epistle now, in verse 10, straight into the main problem. Now, I beseech you, brethren. Okay, so he is writing not to unbelievers. He's writing to people whom he believes are the people of God. I would like to believe that you are true believers. I like to believe that you have already embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, if you are truly born again and I want to believe in your profession, and so therefore I call you brethren, you are all part of the family of God, now I beseech you. Notice that he did not say, now I command you. He could have easily said that, now I command you. Because he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, in certain places in the book of 1 Corinthians, and in other of his epistles, sometimes he did say, I command. And he sometimes used the imperative mood, that is a mood of command. But here, he says, now I beseech you. And very interestingly, this word beseech is written in the present tense. Okay, now I want to ask Shamin. Shamin, where are you? Shamin, well, of course, this is only Greek elementary, so I just ask her. Shamin, when Mrs. Toh asked you to translate verbs written in the present tense, how does she ask you to translate? Present continuous. So let's say it is, I beseech. Let's say beseech is in the present tense. How would you translate? Literally. Let's say it's literally. Ah, very good. Okay. Pass. I am beseeching you. Now, normally when you write an epistle, during those days in the Roman Grecian times, they will write the epistle from the point of reference from the recipient. And usually the tense that will be used here will not be the present tense. It will be another tense. Okay, something called the aorist tense, but never mind. Right? What is important here, though, is this is written in the present tense. In other words, from when the recipient has received this letter, Paul is still beseeching them. When I'm writing the letter, I am beseeching you. Now that you have received this letter, I am still in the state of beseeching you. It has not stopped because this is something that is urgent, and this, I truly hope you will find it in your life, in the church life. Address it. I beseech you, I urge you, I exhort you. Now, why not command? It is very easy to say, I command you, isn't it? But then we have to realize that when it comes to obedience to the word of God, obedience cannot be legislated. It's very easy to say, for example, let's say we want all the ladies here to dress very nicely, appropriately, not to expose a lot of flesh. We could easily come up with a rule in Tabernacle BB Church, isn't it? We could say, all ladies from now on, when you dress, no more, when you talk about the amount of cloth, must be this amount of cloth. The skirt must be how many centimeters below the knee, or maximum how many centimeters above the knee, or whatever. We can set this kind of rules. Or, for example, if you want to be a member of Tabernacle BB Church, you must attend how many percent of the church prayer meeting, or how many percent of the Sunday school. Then you can be considered a member of Tabernacle BB Church. We can easily legislate certain laws like this. But that is not how we should go about matters, because when we talk about obedience must be from the heart. Obedience must be from a heart that is constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to follow, right, as what we heard in the sermon just now, right? I want to do all these things because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not want to do all these things because that is what the Lord commands me and I love Him. These are the things He hates, so therefore I do not want to have anything to do with them. These are the things He loves, and so therefore I will do these things. Constrained by the love of Christ. And so, therefore, Paul is appealing directly to their heart. In your heart, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if you do love the Lord Jesus Christ, then please, listen. This is what it should be in the life of the Corinthian church. In your church life. Or not just in your church life, but really, when we talk about church life, it should be also the same for our everyday life. Brethren, please consider. And also, a further application is how, right, any one of us who are leaders or perhaps parents, whoever is taking up a role in shepherding someone or discipling someone, that when we do so, please also do so from a perspective of not legislating obedience, but really to encourage the person in their spiritual walk. It's very easy to go to the person and say, look, from now on, I want you to attend fellowship group 100%. Right? And I know certain fellowship groups do set the kind of law, even for them who are members of their fellowship group. But that is really not the point, isn't it? So what if you make them go according to the creed and say 100% of the time you must attend the fellowship group? If not, you will be off the membership of the YF or the YPF or whatever. That is not the way, isn't it? Gently, or perhaps there are times where you need to firmly do so out of the love for the particular person because he is brethren. Don't command, beseech, exhort from the word of God. And that is exactly what Paul is doing here. I beseech you, brethren, I appeal to your heart, which I know and I want to believe has already experienced the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, purposely full name given here, that one unique Jesus Christ, who is also our Lord, that historical Jesus Christ, who is our Master, now you are under His name. And when we talk about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ represents His character, His nature. And now you are born again and you are children of the Most High God, and you are bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are under His banner. You are part of the same family. He is now your brother, right? That's in the book of Hebrews. He's now your brother. And not only just your brother, but here also the emphasis is He is your Master. You're under His name. One banner, not many banners. One name, not many names. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so since it's under one name in which you are called, It's under one banner in which you, under one master and under one banner in which you are serving. So therefore, it is imperative that you should all speak the same thing. Right? Here talks about speech. Then you look further down, let's not talk about the divisions first. Right? You look further down, the same mind. And here the same mind has got to do with the same spirit. Right? Same observation, same views about right, certain issues. And when it comes to the same judgment, it refers more to yes, the word judgment here, in fact, is a good translation, right? Not just opinions, but now opinions and the views put into action. Right? You use the common wisdom that we have, right, to discern things in the same way. So now, I'd like to ask some questions. Cannot ask Hong Hao, because I'm going to ask about the session. Ask your brother, okay, Ken? Ask your brother. Okay, Bo Hao. Here it says, you all speak the same thing, right? Same thing, huh? So, obviously, of course, it cannot mean that all of us have to always say, if one person say A, everybody say A. Right, if one person say hello, everybody in the congregation also will follow and say hello. It cannot mean that, right? Because that would mean that we are all robots. Cannot be, right? So we surely don't go along that line in terms of wooden literalism. But here it says that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. So let's say, for example, in a session meeting, and then Hong Hao and Preacher Clement has a discussion. Hong Hao has view A. Preacher Clement has view B in the session meeting. So how? Can or not? Okay, let's say the issue is how to organize the church camp. Camp team topic. Happen to discuss, right, before we bring it up back to the church camp committee. Hong Hao has view A. Clement has view B. So how? Who you choose? Same thing, no? Now got two different things. Can or not? Can there be different views? Can, ah? But then he says you speak the same thing, no? That there be no divisions. Oh, after discussion, ah? Oh. So what do we mean by speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you here? So can, huh? So Hong Hao can stick to his favorite one and then I can stick to my favorite one and then discuss and then we come up with something together. Can, huh? Sure, can. Okay, so please take note down here. It doesn't mean that when he says that, no, ye all speak the same thing and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, doesn't mean that, for example, that there can be no differing opinions of you in the church session when it comes initially at the initial discussion stage. Right? If not, right, all of us are not God. God has infinite knowledge. God has infinite wisdom. We are but finite creatures. And so sometimes when we gather, it is very normal for any committee or any session or any group of believers to perhaps have a different view or understanding of how to approach matters. Now, we're not here talking about doctrine, okay? Doctrine is, of course, different. Let's say they talk about certain practices or certain decisions. Now, what is important here is this, that when the session or, for example, a committee approach a particular issue, and when the discussion is held, it is held with the same mind of Christ. Now, we know that this mind here, right here, must refer to the mind of Christ because Paul, in the book of Philippians, also exhorted the Philippians to be of the same mind, and then later on he describes this mind to be also the mind of Christ, isn't it? A mind of humility, a mind that is devoted and grounded firmly upon the Scriptures. And so what must happen is this. Okay, now, individual A says, maybe this is the best route. Individual B says, maybe this is the best route. So how? all come humbly together, submit to the teaching of the scriptures, and slowly search the scripture with a Berean spirit, and then with much prayer, by letting the Lord direct, and everybody being humble to one another, right, submitting to one another, and then letting the Lord lead and guide, and then finally, right, with much study of the scriptures, with much prayer, the Lord will direct and come up with the good and godly decision. Right, that is what it means here. And so you cannot have, for example, yes, we know that in a church, right, governance is actually strictly speaking by the board of elders, not even session, right, board of elders, because we are Presbyterian. But even within the Presbyterian system, if you study the scriptures, one shepherd, not many shepherds, right, one. The rest will be ruling elders, right? The teaching elder will be the shepherd. And so, of course, the ruling elders will have to respect and to submit to the guidance of the teaching elder. But at the same time, the teaching elder cannot say and rule like a pope, saying that, oh, only my decision go, and then use these words. Okay, all of you, same mind, speak the same thing, have the same judgment, so therefore I cannot entertain any views. Your view must be my view. And all of you must follow my view, and whatever I speak is ex cathedra. No, you must be willing to humble and also to submit and to hear what the other elders have to say. And if what the other elders have to say is according to the scriptures, and what he initially thinks is not scriptural, then he will have to submit to the scriptures. So here, speaking the same thing means making sure that whatever is spoken is scriptural. Same mind will be the same spirit which is scriptural, the spirit of humility, the spirit of Christ. And here the same judgment will be the discernment that comes, right? The judgment that comes when everything is judged according to God's word. And that is the thing that must happen down here in the church, in a local church. So the key really is this: the mind of humility, the mind of submission, right? Submit to one another. And of course, submit to one another doesn't mean submit to one another outside of the scriptures, but submit to one another within the sphere of the truth of God's word. And so when you do that, then, you know, when we go by the rule of the Bible, then there'll be no divisions among you. Right? So I'm thankful that in sessions, in session meetings, there is this great humility of spirit among session members. And when session members gather, yes, sometimes there may be differing views over certain things, but when things are discussed, everybody will discuss it with humility and according to scriptures, and whatever is scriptural, in the end, everybody will follow. And that is good. Once this is not the case, it will be chaos. And not just for session, let's talk about even any committee, any fellowship group. This is the same. It is the same. And therefore, it is a good practice. Right? Like, for example, in session meetings, usually we will begin, Elder John will be the one beginning with a reading of a scripture, and then with an exhortation, and after that, with prayer. Right? Any good committee meeting shouldn't just rush headlong. At least, basic must have prayer, right? Because we need Christ to guide us. Even better if, right, there is some time you can read one line of scripture, and then one passage of scripture, and then pray, right? Or even better, letting the scripture guide the spirit of the discussion here, to make sure everybody will remember that when we do our discussion, same mind, same judgment, speak the same thing, right? Submit fully to the word of God. That is important. But this is not being practiced in the Corinthian church. And as you will see later on, the reason is simple. Because, right, when we, God willing, when we study next week, you realize, firstly, in the next few weeks, you realize that firstly, they did not have the right understanding of the doctrine of the gospel. Right? They have a wrong understanding of the doctrine of the gospel. Secondly, they have a wrong understanding of the doctrine of ministry. Right? This will be seen from chapters 1 to 4. And because they did not have a right understanding of doctrine, they did not have the right understanding of the knowledge of God. Right? The knowledge of God is shallow. And when they think in a carnal way, in a worldly way. So naturally, there will be divisions. And here the divisions doesn't mean just a differing of opinion. I think this banner, maybe yellow is good. Or I think this banner, maybe red is the better color. Not just that. Here, the word divisions is where we get the word schism. Right? Schism. Some of you in the side columns, you will see the translation there, Greek schism. So it talks about a very deep fissure, a very deep tearing away. And so these are very, there is a very serious wedge being between the relations of the various parties in the Corinthian church. It's a very party environment, partition environment. I belong to this party, I belong to that party, and they seem to have difficulty working with one another, laboring together in the work of the Lord. And so Paul is really saying here, please put on a scriptural mind. Please put on the mind of Christ. Please go by the same rule, which is the Bible. Don't have this kind of divisions among you, please. Be united in God's word. Be perfectly joined together. And here the word perfectly joined together, right, this expression has the understandings of, right, when used in a surgical or medical sense, has the understanding of putting broken bones together. Like some of you here, I thank God I never had the experience of breaking any bone before. Any one of you here have broken bone before? Right, broken an arm or broken a leg before? What does the doctor do? Does he leave your leg there? Okay, never mind, leave your leg there. And then when you leave the leg there, the leg will heal itself. No, right? Because if he doesn't put your bone back into place, after that, if you break your leg and then he does leave it on his own to heal, soon you will find that you will forever be limping and you are forever lame, right? No, he will forcefully put the two bones together, right? And then let the two bones slowly, the two pieces slowly grow back, and then your leg will be back to normal again. And sometimes it's also used with political parties. They have differing views. Reconcile. And that is really the understanding here. Right? To be perfectly, right? And the word perfectly has the sense of here, right? To mature in your understanding and then reconcile together. Why are you divided? This shouldn't be the case. And this is very sad to Paul, especially when he learned from a second source. Right, for it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, right? He's appealing to them not as apostle to congregational members, but we are part of the same family. We must notice the words here that Paul used very carefully. My brethren, we are all part of the same family. By them which are the house of Chloe, yes, that's your name, Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And here the word contentions here has this understanding of chains being rubbed against each other until sparks fly. Have you seen that? Chains being rubbed together and sparks fly, or perhaps some of you have ever rubbed stones together to create a fire. Or the kind of friction that is being experienced. Very heated. And the contentions here usually used with respect to words. And so it's very interesting here that these divisions are fought using words. Sometimes people think that the most serious divisions in the world would involve violence being done to one another. But no, sometimes the worst kind of divisions that can occur in the world, just use the mouth. And we know that the mouth can kill, isn't it? Well, here, a really serious debate is ongoing. That is a bit like sometimes in certain countries, the kind of, you ever see they have their the kind of parliament discussion, and then you see people getting very angry, and then they turn their table, and then they bang the table, and then they look at one another. Sometimes you've got eggs and tomatoes thrown at one another. Now, that's the kind of picture here. And then they scream, and they shout at each other. Very ugly picture, and this is happening in the Corinthian church. And if it can happen in the Corinthian church, it can happen to any one of our churches. And if we are honest with ourselves, some things like that have either happened in the past or is still present today. Every church has this problem. Will have. And the reason why this arises, we don't have the same mind of Christ. No humility. And so therefore there are contentions. And when there are this kind of contentions, and especially when the contentions is not to do with the doctrine of the scriptures, although later on you realize that even is dealing with practice, the underlying reason is always doctrine, wrong understanding of doctrine. But let's say if you talk about doctrine, yes, if it's straightforward doctrine, then okay, of course there must be debate, and sometimes because for the sake of the truth there is separation. But sometimes it's not because of that, sometimes it's because of practice and the lack of humility on both sides. And when that happens, you realize that the contentions can be very fierce. Reason, not of the same mind. Very sad. And it can occur. And don't be surprised that it will occur. But then again, should we be surprised that it will occur? Of course not, because this is exactly what plagues the Corinthian church. And when these things happen, it's good for us to always go back and to remember this passage of scripture and see what Paul says, right? How to handle all this kind of contentions. Now, somebody recently asked me, the contentions which now I'm facing in the ministry which the Lord has committed to me is perhaps less to do, it's nothing to do with doctrine, but more to do with practice. And then after some discussion together with him, then we realized actually what is more difficult. Is it contention that deals with straightforward teaching or doctrine teaching? Or is it contention to do with practice? After that, we come to a very startling conclusion, and then we realize that, yes, of course, doesn't mean that contention to do with doctrine is easy to handle. Of course, it's not. You just take a look at the VPP controversy, you'll know it's not. But sometimes what is harder to deal with is practice, because practice deals with not only just doctrine, but doctrine in action. Wow, very hard. And then when you talk about doctrine in action, and everything is clouded, and then when both parties are proud, wow. This major headache the Corinthian church is now facing. And so Paul now writes in verse 12, now how exactly does this division occur? Now this I say, that every one of you save, well, use every one of you, you know, so you can see that this problem is church-wide. Right, church-wide in the Corinthian church. Everyone, it's not just some of you say, every one of you say, I am of Paul. Well, it's natural that some of them will say, I am of Paul. Right, because Paul was the founding pastor of the Corinthian church. So some say I belong to the party of Paul. And then others say I of Apollos. I belong to the party of Apollos. Why? Because Apollos is now the current pastor of the Corinthian church. And not just that, but Apollos is, in terms of oratorical skill, very few can surpass him. Then the other one comes. Oh, you think that you're under Apostle Paul, very great, right? You think that under Apollos, very great, right? But I am of Cephas. Wow, Cephas even greater, because he is the chief of the apostles. Cephas is the Aramaic term for Peter. Wow, Peter, the chief apostle, you know, who can be bigger than him? And one thing you will realize here, who are the people involved? They are all men. Instead of focusing on Christ, they are focusing on men. Now, does that mean it is wrong to follow a man? Of course not, right? Apostle Paul, in his epistles, some will often write, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, if the person is following Christ and you are following him because he's following Christ, okay. But here, the kind of partisan spirit is very much like that of the world. Now, the world will naturally follow men, right? Just like in the world, right? You have politics. I belong to this party. I belong to that party. I follow this man, right? Somebody I respect. Because they have nobody else to follow. It's a godless world. And if it's a godless world, then naturally the things that people will follow will be men, right? Men which can capture their admiration. And so now they look to men. Oh, I follow Apostle Paul because, well, he's such a great man, he has such and such accomplishment. I follow Apollos because he is of great oratorical skill. And I follow such a man because he's the chief, you know, he's the master. Nobody can be bigger than him. Well, this is very bad. And the irony of all this is actually in the midst of Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, was there any division? No division. Now, I have this commentary by Simon J. Kistermaker. Well, it's in a series by William Hendrickson. Now, William Hendrickson commentaries I can recommend because they are reformed in perspective. Sadly, for Simon J. Kistermaker, I would recommend that you read with discernment because they are neo-evangelical in terms of perspective, and he tends to be sympathetic, right, to the charismatics in certain areas. Right? As in, he doesn't want to when it comes to these areas of controversy, he will try and not comment and try and gloss over matters, which is quite bad. But nevertheless, with respect to certain things, he makes good observation, and here he writes that Paul honors his co-worker Apollos and speaks appreciatively of his labors in many portions of his epistles. Right, so you can see that between Paul and Apollos, there's actually no division. Right, they are very happy and cooperative co-laborers in the Lord. You turn with me, for example, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. Right, and you look here, what Paul says, right, in verses 4 and 5. For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? By ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You see that? Right, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. He speaks of Apollos in very favorable terms. I look also at verse 22 of the same chapter. All Right? Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or the, or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Right? Clearly no division down here between Paul and Apollos. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Right? Again, one last verse, right? Chapter 16, verse 12. And here Paul says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Right? And so you can see that there is no schism between Paul and Apollos. And yet here, there's schism between the people dividing themselves into a Paul camp and an Apollos camp. And sometimes this can happen in a church or in a denomination. You can have pastors and that they are all very faithful ministers of the Lord. They are humble and they do their best to preach the word of God. But then the people separated into various parties. I belong to Koshi Party. I belong to Kwek Swan Yew Party. I belong to Jeffrey Koo Party. I belong to Clement Chiu's Party. Wow. But actually, between all this, no partition. All co-laborers in the Lord. But people look to men, but not to God. Despite the efforts of all the ministers trying to say, please, please, always remember, look to Christ and not to men. So when this kind of sectarian spirit happens, it shows congregation or the people of God, spiritual maturity, not very high. Because that is how the world will operate, right? The world will operate based on a sectarian spirit. I always remember, right? Yeah, we talk about Singapore Youth Festival. Nowadays, they try and reduce this, but last time we were very competitive, and then we would say we belong to this party, this conductor's party. I'm part of this conductor. Under this conductor of this particular Chinese orchestra. And then the other one, I am under this other party of this Chinese orchestra. And the whole of Singapore, wow, is divided between these two Chinese orchestra conductors. And everyone will be fighting who is better, who is better. That's how the world operates. This should not be the way in the church. But when we said this is the way. Well, but some are very clever. Some say, oh, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, oh, very spiritual. I am of Christ. What, the best, right? I have Christ, right? Some biblical, right? Correct, not? But this year, I submit to you, it really is done with a spirit of holier than thou art kind of attitude. The kind of spirit. And this can easily happen. Oh, you argue, lah. You go ahead, argue. I'm superior class, lah. I'm above all these kind of arguments. Of course, yes, in some sense, we should be above all these kind of arguments, but they like to boast that they are above this kind of arguments. I am of Christ. Can anybody be greater than Christ? Please, you Paul, you Cephas, you Apollos. I Christ, no, I'm Christ's party. As though Paul, Apollos, and Cephas are all not under Christ. Very sad. And this can happen to any church, whether big or small. The big church can sometimes may look at small churches and say, oh, look, wow, the church is very small. Maybe it's because there's no good preaching of his word. Actually, not true. faithful preaching of the word and everything, and so therefore no growth in the church. But what about the small church? Same thing can also happen. Boast in its smallness. Can boast in the smallness? Can. Look, even though we are small, we are very faithful. You look at the larger church. Wow, look at these people. You look at how they behave. You look at their conduct. You look at their dressing. You look at their worldliness. Wow. Look at us. We are a small community, but we are very faithful in every aspect of the work of Christ. The reason why we are small is because we try our best to be faithful. Of course, there's nothing wrong in the sense that when we thank God that, you know, when we follow His word, even though we are small, God still preserves us. There's nothing wrong if done in the right spirit. But sometimes all these things can be done in the spirit to promote parties. When that happens, spiritual maturity is lacking. It's just like, for example, you have a particular disease. These will be the symptoms that appear that tell you there is something wrong in your body. So I pray that this will not be true among us. This will also not be true among faithful BP churches. Why? Because if you talk about Christ, is Christ divided? In other words, is Christ against Himself? Of course not. But how can Christ contradict Himself? Isn't it? So this is a rhetorical question demanding the answer no. Next question. Also another rhetorical question demanding the answer no. Was Paul crucified for you? Now you talk about Paul. Is Paul any greater than Christ? No, Paul was not crucified for you. Paul did not die for your sins. No human pastor in this world died for your sins. Nobody is greater than Christ. So why this kind of spirit? Paul did not crucify himself for you. You were also not baptized in the name of Paul. But because when anyone is baptized, he's baptized in the name of the Son, of the Father, of the Son, and also of the Holy Ghost. Right? Baptized under the name of the Triune God. Right? That is in the Great Commission. We are all servants of God. So why then this kind of contention? So he thanked God. Oh, when I was around, thank God I baptized none of you. But Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say they are baptized in my own name, lest anybody should say that baptism is done in the name of Paul. Well, God forbid that any minister come here. So when Dr. Jeffrey Koo comes here and then he baptized. I baptize in the name of Dr. Jeffrey Koo. No, he doesn't say that, isn't it? I baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So Paul, in a way, thank God that he did not do mass baptism, and later he will explain why. And because he did not do mass baptism, so therefore nobody can accuse him and say that baptism was only done in the name of Paul. Nobody can say that. He only baptized a few families listed here, Crispus, Gaius, and after that, the household of Stephanus. Besides any other body, I know not whether I baptize any other. So in other words, it is very few. Like, even if there are any others, it will be very few in number. So nobody can say that Paul is on his own outside of Christ and that Paul is taking a party on his own. No, he's not doing that. Then he explained, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, question. Desmond. Christ did not send Paul to baptize. Why then did he baptize? He did baptize, right? Mainly sent out to preach. How do you know? In the next part of the verse. Next part of the verse, right? Context, right? The context will tell you. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, if I only take this one, well, then I will wonder, contradiction. But no, in the next part of the verse, it says, but to preach the gospel is already there, right? And in fact, it's one word, the word for evangelize. right, to preach the good news of Christ. So that was his, that was what he was commissioned. The word sent here is not the usual Greek word pempo. It's not the usual Greek word pempo, which is the usual word for sent. But here again, right, the word sent here is the word from the word where we get the word apostle. Right? I'm commissioned, in other words. This is my commission, that I should be the apostle to the Gentiles to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to them. That is my main calling. So yes, of course, I'm ordained, I can baptize, but I am very focused on what God has called me to do, that is to preach the gospel. But notice how Paul preached the gospel. When Paul preached the gospel, he took great care to preach in such a way that is not with the wisdom of words. Not with great philosophy or bombastic words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So if there's one thing that we should learn from here is this: preaching should be understood, preaching should be simple. Preaching is not a show-off exercise. Now, does that mean that when we preach, we should not use great oratorical skill? Of course not. Right? If that is the case, then there is no need to have homiletics in FEBC. We must as well just cancel it. Everybody just go and preach as simply as possible. Don't need to have homiletics. That's not what we mean. And besides, we have Apollos, who is a great orator, isn't it? And so, yes, right, when preachers are trained, they should learn how to speak clearly, properly, so that they can be understood. Right? Oratorical skills should not be cast aside. But what it means here is this: when we preach, it is not a show-off exercise. If I preach, and I preach by like the way the Greeks like to do, a lot of philosophical terms, a lot of far-reaching arguments, and then people in the end cannot follow, then it's tantamount to making the cross of Christ empty, made of none. In fact, here is literally the word empty. I'm making it empty. I'm taking away the power of the sermon. And this is something that we need to take note, especially for those of us here who are called to the full-time ministry of the word or we are teaching in the Sunday school, and perhaps some of you here next time will be called in the full-time preaching of the word. Please take note. Speak to be understood. And very often when it comes to the language classes in the Far Eastern Bible College, students are reminded, when you learn Hebrew and Greek, it's not to show off. When you learn Hebrew and Greek, it's not to impress people with your knowledge or to cut down anyone in the ministry. Sometimes we hear of examples which we feel very sad, is that, you know, some who learn a little knowledge of Hebrew and Greek, and then after they go back, and then their own pastors back in their various stations don't know Hebrew and Greek, and then they go and then say, now I know 5 weeks of Hebrew. I know all this vocabulary. Do you know? You don't know. How can you be the pastor of the place? And then after graduation, sometimes the temptation of alumni, right, and I'm speaking also as part of the alumni, our temptation is that when you speak, you like to talk about a lot of original languages. Now, of course, using original language is not wrong. Otherwise, all these things written here shouldn't be written, right? Should just erase, right? Now, if it's used solely for the fact to make a point clear, to make lesson, like to bring out a point in a lesson that everybody can understand the truth better, then okay, by all means. But if it's just to impress people that you know all these terms, then it is bad. Take, for example, if you have a preacher suddenly come here, now look at this particular verse. Now, this particular verse is in the Aries. Aries tense, this is it. This is in the gnomic Aries. Then after that, you have another one called the proclamative imperative. And then you have another verb down here. This is the proleptic future. You, can you understand? Well, people cannot understand. That is called show off. And then when you do something like this, people get all confused. And what is supposed to be a preaching session where people can learn the word of God? Shut down. And it can also happen to lay teachers. Well, I've attended the Far Eastern Bible College night classes. Now, I thank God that many are attending. And we will see the importance of learning theology. And what. And in fact, I'm very pleased that many of Tabernacle members are now taking I'm very active in learning the word of God, and that must continue. But we must also be very aware that as we learn the word of God, it's not to puff ourselves out with knowledge so that we can just show off to others. And then, so we go and then we talk, and then we start using all the terms, or trying to show off the kind of knowledge that we learn in the night classes or in other places. That is very bad. And for example, if you are teaching children, and then you teach a child class, and then after that, you try and show off some of your knowledge, then the child comes, teacher, what you are saying? Well, that is bad. Then you might as well not have the Sunday school lesson at all. It becomes a demonstration of self. And it seems like in the Corinthian church, some are possibly doing this. No, speak simply. Speak to be understood. So some people like to. Now we are learning from the Theology for Every Christian. This book. Yes. Never mind. You don't have time next time. I will direct you to a passage to read from this book. Probably next week. Now, I believe some are taking the Thursday night class learning from this book. And sometimes because the book is font size 14, and then the language written is in an easy language, people say, I don't want Theology for Every Christian. And I've heard before, and it's very sad. And sometimes people want to read all kinds of tomes of systematic theology with all kinds of esoteric theological terms. And when they teach, they try and use all kinds of esoteric theological terms. And they think they are very clever. Then the question would be, why are you teaching? Are you teaching so that, or are you teaching or are you preaching? Or when you share with people, are you sharing in order to help the soul? Are you loving the soul of the person? Or is it because you want to promote self? Because if we really love the soul of the person, then we would teach things simply that the person can understand and grow. In fact, to write a book like this is not easy. I think those teaching children will confess, right? Teaching children is not easy because sometimes you have to take difficult doctrines and make it simple, right? And sometimes that is not easy. If suddenly one of the topics presented to you is topic of predestination, and then you want to share to children how? I think even for me, I also struggle. I'm thinking, let's say if one day somebody tell me to speak on predestination to primary 1 and 3, how to teach? Right? And yet that is the task of the teacher who teach children. Make it simple. You may not want to use the term predestination, but you have to teach it in such a way that the children can understand that doctrine. So be very careful. And this was the cause of division in in the Corinthian church. One person come. Oh, I want to show that I can speak very well. I can speak better than this other preacher. The other preacher come. Oh, I want to show that I can be more organized than this particular preacher. Oh, then another come. Oh, this particular preacher very fierce. I want to show that he be gentler than this other preacher. Then this other preacher come. Oh, this preacher is too gentle. I want to show that I'm a very fierce fighter, contending for the faith. Then split. So take note of this. And so now Paul, right, God willing, when we study next week, we'll see. He will bring them straight to the point. Why are you preaching? What is the purpose of preaching? Is preaching not to save souls? If preaching is to save souls, then why all these words of philosophy? Why all this performance? Preaching is not performance. Preaching is spiritual work, is soul work. It's a work that can only be done by a humble man who walks in the Spirit. So may God help us to understand this passage. And as we come back, we will continue with our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, and God willing, you'll receive the first set of notes of the chapter. All right, let us close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are redeemed from all our sins. And how you have called us into one family under the banner and the name of thy only begotten Son. And so we pray, Father, that you will grant us humility of spirit, that we may have the mind of Christ. And as we serve, let us submit one to another, preferring one another above ourselves. And may we also learn to love the brethren and to love the souls of men. How we pray that as we go out into this world, that you will continue to keep us close to thee and walking in thy word. Always help us to remember that in our lives, thou must increase and we must decrease. And so this is our prayer. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.